The spiritual master has opened our darkened eyes with the torchlight of transcendental knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances to such a spiritual master. So indeed, it is Srila Prabhupada who has opened our darkened eyes. Somehow or other, it is through him that we receive transcendental knowledge. It is because of his tireless efforts that he came to the Western world, anchored on the Boston Pier in the New York Harbor, thinking, how will I convince these people? Here, all the illicit activities of meat eating, gambling, intoxication, and illicit sex are going on. How can I possibly convince these people? This is known as Markine Bhagavad Dharma, the prayer that Srila Prabhupada wrote after he landed on the Jaladutta, which describes the impossible nature of what he did. How single-handedly one old personality at an advanced age, weak also, not well, having gone through two heart attacks on the Atlantic crossing, on the ship. Other people would have been carried off the ship with a stretcher and been taken straight to a hospital after two heart attacks. Right? You wouldn't mess around. You would go for checkups and at least. But Prabhupada simply left that and just focused on his purpose, focused on his mission somehow. Completely transcendental. Krishna had saved him. What else was required? As Prabhupada's heart was paining and giving trouble, and he was in a critical condition, at that time he had a dream. And in that dream, Krishna appeared. And he was rowing a boat on the Atlantic. And in that boat, all the Das Avatar were also there. And as Krishna was rowing, Krishna said, "Don't worry, everything will be fine." And the water became very calm. And then after that, the Atlantic behaved like it had never behaved before. The captain was saying, when Prabhupada was getting off the ship, he was saying, "Oh, Swamiji, you must come back with us because we've never had such an Atlantic crossing ever. The ocean has never been so calm, never been so peaceful." Prabhupada was not alone. Never ever was Prabhupada alone. Although he, all alone, crossed the ocean, all alone came to New York City without any money, because the Indian regulations didn't allow any foreign exchange. You know how these governments can be. And he couldn't take any money out of India. It wasn't allowed. So he had 30 rupees. And somehow or other, that 30 rupees was never spent. That 30 rupees he still had when he came back to India. And at that time, there was a taxi. He had to take a taxi because he arrived late at night and the taxi driver cheated him and took his 30 rupees in India. But it was the only taxi he could get at night. What to do? It was too much, but what to do? It goes like this. So Prabhupada came to America and just started the days of austerity. All kinds of austerity. First, physical austerity, crossing the Atlantic. Then, some arrangement was made. Gopal Agarwal, Sally Agarwal in Buffalo, Prabhupada had a place to stay. Yes, but they had meat in the fridge, and there he also kept his boga. No Swami from India would have been willing to do such a thing. But Prabhupada just, he had this unique quality of being practical, of being able to adapt to the circumstances, and yet to maintain the essence, to maintain purity. And that made it that he was the perfect person to bring Krishna consciousness down to Western people. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was conquering India. When Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur would travel by train, his fame had spread so far that people would come to the railway station with big crowds and they would just detain the train. So the train would just stay in the station, and then there was a big reception for Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, and it would go on forever, and the train was running hours late, and nobody cared, because there was a saint and a sadhu, and he was so learned, he was speaking scripture. Srila Prabhupada also spoke scripture, but to a Westerner, so what? It says in the scripture. So many things in the script. What is a scripture anyway? Right? For Prabhupada, Vedic injunction. It is a Vedic injunction. You cannot argue, he would say. If it's a Vedic injunction, you cannot argue. It's not like for the Westerner, we can always argue. What do you mean we cannot argue? We can, we will argue. That is our nature. We'll argue with anything. We're not going to accept it just because you say so. But then, the Swami was just such an amazing personality. As the Swami was speaking, one of the visitors could see that it was amazing what he was doing. Because here was this old man who had come from so far, and he was apparently very learned, a scholar, and he was there with a great large book from India and reading from that book with his glasses, and it was clear that he had something to say. It was clear that he had a message. Whatever it was, that was not clear, but at least it was clear that he had something to say and that he deeply, deeply believed in it. And therefore, people thought, okay, let's listen. Let's hear what he has to say. So, Prabhupada was not just giving philosophy, Kirtan, and Prabhupada could sing. He had a rich voice, which would ring, you know, like a ringing voice, strong and powerful. Most old people don't have a powerful voice, but Prabhupada had still a very full and rich voice, and he could sing. And it was simple. The melody was simple. Anyone could partake. It was inclusive, and intense, starting slow, but building up over time, building up. So in this way, the kirtans were quite meditative, actually. Everyone would sit in the matchless gift storefront and would really listen to those kirtans. That's what Jayadvaita Maharaj told me, who was there in 1968. He said in those days, everyone would sit with their eyes closed and would just listen, would just listen to the holy name, deeply absorbed in hearing that sound and chanting. And chanting. So, in this way, and then Prabhupada slowly built it up, built up the crescendo. Some would stand up and do the Swami step, right? That was basically it. One step to the left, one step to the right, arms raised. That was what was going on. Even in Tompkins Square Park, the chanting under the tree, where people had gathered, and Prabhupada was chanting. He did not have a mridanga yet. Mridanga had not yet come. But he had bongos. So he was sitting a little off to the side, not in the center of the kirtan. He was sitting off to the side. Therefore, at first, one might not notice that he was the one who was making it all happen. There was always music in the park. There were so many, every day there, every weekend, there were people in the park bringing musical instruments, congas. But everyone was in his own corner. In one corner, someone was drumming. In another corner, someone was playing something else. But this time, there was that exotic Swami. And somehow or other, he had a sound. He had a good sound. It was bringing all the musicians together. Somehow or other, it was that sound which brought everyone together. And everyone sat there. And whether they were musicians or not, we see on the video, we see there is this person playing a flute, and it sounds like a five-year-old playing a flute, if you know what I mean. But it's unbearable. I would like, if someone would do that, I would probably confiscate it, you know. I'd probably get up and say, shh, give me that flute. Stop that now. But not Prabhupada. Prabhupada was deep. Prabhupada was absorbed. Prabhupada sat there as if he was carved out of stone. Totally unaffected, just carrying on with the kirtan, oblivious, apparently oblivious to what was going on around him. And yet, he was the motor of it. Yet he was the one who brought life to that kirtan, and it was strong. If we now hear that famous tune, the Hare Krishna Dhan, on recording, that tune, it never loses intensity. There are many tunes that sort of, they build up, they slow down, they build up, they slow down, right? Like crescendos, and then like the slow dragging part. But that tune is just continuous. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Each time, with new energy, renewed energy, starting again, same strength, again, it picks up and it just takes us with us on endless waves of eternity. Just Golokira Premadana Haridam Sankirtana, the wealth of the spiritual world descending down to the material world. Prabhupada brought it purely. He was the link. He was the connection with the spiritual world. Prabhupada certainly was a resident of the spiritual world. He always was. Prabhupada never left Godhead. He was there all along. Prabhupada used to say that yes, I had the good fortune that my father was a devotee, My parents were devotees. And as a result, that he grew up with Krishna consciousness. And that there never was a time that he was not Krishna conscious. So different from us. I recall that one devotee, somehow or other, was speaking about the Oedipus complex, right? And that Freud had said that every man actually wants to enjoy his mother, right? And Prabhupada commented and said, that may be the case with you, but not with me. And it's like, Prabhupada was amazing. I mean, he could deal with these things, right? He was not the Puritan Swami from India who was shocked to see the degradation of the West. No. Prabhupada was not surprised about anything. Whatever sinful activity, whatever gross, lusty activities were going on, Prabhupada was ready to deal with it completely. He had a solution for it. He was never responding from, how is this possible? No, I can't believe it. He could believe it. He could believe it. He had no illusion about how far the degradation of the age of Kali would reach. Which is amazing for someone who grew up in such a pure family. You'd think like, he wouldn't be able to relate to the West. Well, Swamiji, here in the West, things are a little different. Now that I'm talking about this Freudian thing, it brings an exchange of Brahmananda and Srila Prabhupada to mind, where Brahmananda was Prabhupada's first leader. He was the first temple president. And that meant something. That wasn't just anything. That was like a big position. He was like Prabhupada's representative, right? Basically. There was Prabhupada and then Brahmananda. That's how ISKCON was. And, number one, Prabhupada. Number two, Brahmananda. At one point it was that, temple president. It's a big thing. Nowadays you look at, well, temple president, what's that anyway? But in those days, it was still something respected, very respected. So Brahmananda was speaking with Srila Prabhupada, and Brahmananda said that, he said, in my university days, I was writing a paper, and I was explaining how actually deep inside, within everyone, there is an inherent desire towards spirituality. He said, my professor, such a materialist, he couldn't appreciate the point. And he said, no, that's totally rubbish. Everyone in this material world is driven by sex desire, the professor said. And Brahmananda was shaking his head and said, just look at that professor. And Prabhupada said, your professor is right. And in this way, Prabhupada was just so down to earth, right? So realistic, so much with the people. And therefore, although he came to New York City, a totally strange place, in a totally strange country, and certainly Prabhupada was amazed at what he saw, because one day, when it had snowed in the winter, Prabhupada in the morning woke up, looked out of the window, and thought that someone had painted the street white. He said, they painted the street white. That was his first thought. It's like, my God, what have they done? They painted the whole street white. Then he realized, maybe it's snow. But it's like, amazing, because here he is in such an advanced age and had never seen snow, had no idea what snow was. So in some ways, Prabhupada was certainly a foreigner in a new world. But when it came to the people, right, Prabhupada understood them completely. Completely. He could see right through them. Right? He knew everything about how they were entangled with the modes of material nature, and he had no illusions about it. Right? And therefore, Prabhupada could for everyone give the relevant next step. He could just immediately see where everyone was. You couldn't hide it from Prabhupada. It is said that, for example, some devotees were in charge, and then they would sit right up front when Prabhupada would come. And, you know, because they were also like, you know, important people. Right? And Prabhupada would not see them. He would just look through them. He would just not notice them. Totally ignore them. Totally. As if they were not in the room and sitting right in front. Immediately, Prabhupada could see in the heart of every person. And in this way, everyone felt understood. Satsarup Maharaj was writing that actually, he said, it was amazing. It was amazing how much Prabhupada loved his disciples. And he gave one example that one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, who was a wonderful Vaishnava, he was also a sannyasi, but he was from a Brahminical background. And although he accepted the Western devotees at Vaishnavas, he would not take prasadam from them. He would never eat whatever they had cooked. And then, in the final days, when it was time for Prabhupada's departure, then that Vaishnava Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj, he came. And Prabhupada, and he said, he was genuinely appreciating Prabhupada. Then in these final moments, he asked, is there anything I can do for you? Prabhupada said, please take some prasad. and he made him take prasad, cooked by the Western devotees. And it meant really, accept my disciples. So Satsarupa Maharaj made the point that how much was Prabhupada thinking about his disciples? Even then, right? At the very end, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about the welfare of his disciples and want them to be accepted. That story about Puri Maharaj, it means something to me because Pramod Puri Maharaj came many times to the Krishna Balaram temple, and he became very, very old. So when he was far in his 90s, he came one time to the Krishna Balaram temple, and he needed devotees to support him while he was walking. Then he went down to pay obeisances before Prabhupada, and the devotees let him down on the ground, you know, put him down, and then after a while they picked him up. Did the same thing in front of all the altars, and then he wanted to go to Prabhupada's house, and there he did it again, paid full obeisances. Then he sat down in the side room and said, I want some prasada. And we brought him prasada. And that was the last time he ever came to the Krishna Balaram Mandir. So we can just see how deep that went, how deep Srila Prabhupada touched his godbrother there, who recognized his glories, that actually he was the greatest disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It was clear that that was the recognition. Yes, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was known as the Simha Guru. He was known as the Lion Guru. He would go on the street, and if he would see a Mayavadi, he would go up to the Mayavadi, grab him by the cloth, and say, "Why are you spreading this nonsense philosophy?" It's like the Lion Guru. So everyone was afraid of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada. In our A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada was the lion disciple. The lion disciple of the Lion Guru. There's no doubt about it that he was a lion. One can see him sit on his Vyasasan in Vrindavan with these two lions next to him. Right? Big, nice lions. They look like quite realistic lions, right? Very nice. And they're painted brown, and they look like lions. But then Prabhupada is there. Like the ultimate lion, right? The lion among lions. The devotee amongst devotees. That extraordinary personality. We should understand, what did Prabhupada do? Some have said, oh yes, well, you know, maybe ISKCON is overemphasizing the importance of Prabhupada in our sampradaya, because ultimately we are the Rupa Nuga Sampradaya. We're all followers of Rupa Goswami, so the real focus is on Rupa Goswami. Yeah, the focus is on all. There's no doubt about it. What can we say about Bhaktivinoda Thakur? If there was no Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where would Krishna consciousness be? It would have been lost in India. It would have been lost amidst of so much confused Vaishnavism. At the time, the word Vaishnava had become like a word that people would laugh about, or that no one would respect, because Vaishnavas had become degraded. So much Tantra had come in, so-called left-handed Tantra, where sometimes the guru would accept the bride for the first night so that the husband would get Guru Prasad. Yeah, such things were going on. So one can imagine how much nonsense was going on. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was teaching the pure teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He stood up and he reestablished Vaishnavism. Then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he came, and he was so powerful that he made Lord Chaitanya's movement respectable and famous and all over India, undoubtedly. So we give credit to all. But what did Srila Prabhupada do? Srila Prabhupada did something that is unique in this entire yuga, because Krishna appears once in a day of Brahma, in the seventh manvantara in the 28th millennium, Krishna appears in the Dwapara Yuga. Then, in the Kali Yuga following that, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears. Once in a day of Brahma. And then Srila Prabhupada appeared in that day of Brahma immediately after. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is said, Priti Vityatche Yatanagara Digram Sarvata Prachara Hoibe Mora Nam, that all over the world, in every town and village, this holy name will be heard. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. Not throughout the world. That Srila Prabhupada did. And he took it from east to west. And that is, he made Krishna consciousness the available to the entire world. And he's not finished. It is not that Prabhupada's preaching is over. Not at all. It's still catching momentum. We don't realize how far-reaching Prabhupada's influence will be. It's not over yet at all. It's only beginning. But it's catching on. It's penetrating everywhere. Matsya was just talking to me this morning, and he was saying that he's now a pilot, right? And he says that today he'll be flying a plane with another devotee, who's also a pilot somehow or other. So today, on Prabhupada's appearance day, the pilots flying the plane will be devotees. I mean, in this way, it is penetrating everywhere. Penetrating in society in so many ways. So many respectable people gradually are being touched by this movement. It is spreading. When Prabhupada was present, from the beginning, Prabhupada was driving a preaching mission. One day, he made several devotees sign, Satsvarup and Hayagriva had to sign, to create a society, an institution. No one thought it was very important, but anyway, the Swami wanted it. But then, they had no idea what the Swami had in mind. The Swami was very clear. Very, very clear. He wanted Krishna consciousness to spread everywhere. And he had such an agenda that he wanted to drive everyone to spread Krishna consciousness. There's that well-known story where Srila Prabhupada was seated on a park bench in New York. And that one man sat next to him. And this man was a train conductor. And they started talking. And the man asked who Prabhupada was. And Prabhupada explained that he had a mission. He had a mission to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And Prabhupada said that he had many temples and many followers and all these things. He said on that park bench, although he didn't have any at the time. He didn't have. He was just still alone. But he said that he had so many followers and temples and so on. Prabhupada saw. He had that vision somehow or other. He had a vision of the future. He saw the future. Later, that train conductor went to the Boston Temple and there connected with Niranjan Maharaj. And it is through Niranjan Maharaj that the story made it into the Lilamrita. Right? That it became known in this way. So, just see how many amazing things are. Prabhupada was on a plane, and as he was on this plane, they gave him puff rice. Right? He had a bowl with puff rice. Yum, yum. And Prabhupada was eating this puff rice, and then the stewardess was serving meals or whatever, and she looked and she said, Oh, you brought your own things. Oh, it looks very nice. And she looked at it and she said, oh, it looks very tasty. And suddenly she just put her hand in Prabhupada's puff rice and took some and put it in her mouth. She would be fired for something like that. You can imagine a stewardess doing this. She became taken over. She became taken over by the super soul and just took that puff rice. And also later, book distributors met this lady, a South American lady, actually, who who told the whole story. That she was the stewardess who did this. So he said, oh yes, I met your guru on the plane. And yes, I was a stewardess at the time. I had this very nice preparation and I tasted it. Right? She said. And everyone go, wow, this is her. This is her. Prabhupada just touched people everywhere, in so many ways. Ravindra Sarup is mentioning that he brought a professor to Srila Prabhupada. And this professor was a professor in Hinduism. And Prabhupada said, Hinduism? Hinduism? You are a professor in Hinduism? Can you give a definition of Hinduism? The professor said, well, that is hard to say. That is, Prabhupada said, he's my disciple, Sarup Damodar. He's also a PhD. Sarup Damodar, he's a professor in Hinduism, but he cannot give a definition of Hinduism. What do you call that? Cheating, Srila Prabhupada. Cheating. Right? So, you know, within moments, Prabhupada and the professor had a huge argument. And they were raising their voices and yelling at each other. Right? Yelling at each other. So at one point, Brahmananda, who was big, of course, right? And who had been a wrestler before Krishna consciousness, so Brahmananda comes in, and Brahmananda says to the professor, you'd better leave now before you make more offenses. So the professor looked at Brahmananda. He got the point and he left, right? So 20 years later, Ravindra Sarup meets this professor. And the professor said, oh, I met your Swami Bhaktivedanta. Ravindra is like, oh no, now it's coming. Oh God, what's he going to say now? And then the professor said, he was right. He was right. For 20 years he had thought about it and he had acknowledged, yes, it's cheating. If I cannot give a definition, how can I teach the topic? How can I be a professor in the topic? Prabhupada had that potency. He had that purity that he could say such a thing and go to the heart of a person and it would work there and it would just affect that person and change the person. Like this. So Prabhupada was driving a preaching mission. And there was success. There was success. It was a big, big success story. ISKCON was an amazing success. Right? So many temples opened. And Prabhupada, in 1976, sat on the roof of his skyscraper in New York. Right? And Prabhupada said that this was an historic moment, that this temple was a beacon to the entire world, a beacon of Krishna consciousness, right? Like in the ocean, you know, a big lighthouse or something of Krishna consciousness. This, Prabhupada saw it as so important and he was so satisfied, seated there on the roof of his skyscraper. And Rath Yatra had just gone on Fifth Avenue, the most famous, important road in the world. And right there, because the devotees had applied for it, right? And Prabhupada said, how did you get permission, to have the festival on Fifth Avenue? That's quite an achievement. Oh, said Toshan Krishna, I applied for a procession with three hand-pulled carts. You know, they thought something small, three hand-pulled carts. They didn't realize that Jayananda was building like huge Radharatha chariots and that they were like being pulled. Prabhupada attracted powerful people because of his purity and his own power. Because of his brilliance and his intelligence, he attracted very powerful people. And these powerful people, they were really doing something. They were doing amazing things, like Jayananda. Not a cent, nothing. He didn't go to the temple president and say, well, I need a budget for Rath Yatra. No, he just had to do it from scratch. Everything. I mean, build his own cart, collect all the boga, get all the permissions, get everything. A one-man show. Everything from zero, from zero till the whole thing. He just did that, and we are already sweating. My God, we have to organize Rath Yatra. It means like, oh, it's too much. It's too much. We can't do this. Too much pressure. But what were they doing? Prabhupada sent one devotee to one country. He said, one is enough to open a temple. One devotee can open a temple. And Burijan was sent to Hong Kong, all by himself in Hong Kong. So it's like, here's an American in the midst of all these, Chinese people, and he's going like, oh my God, I mean, how can I stay here? Right? And finally he wrote a letter to Prabhupada that he was alone and that he just couldn't continue. He said, I just can't make it anymore, being all alone and preaching all alone. Prabhupada said, all right, no problem. I'll send you a wife. And he did. He did. I mean, about 10 days later or whatever it was, she arrived. And she landed on the airport and said, pleased to meet you, I'm your wife. Prabhupada already, he married them also by letter, it was already arranged. So by the time she came, she was already his wife. That was it. Yeah? Good luck. Pleased to meet you, I'm your wife. They're still married also. They survived. So, I mean, how transcendental was Prabhupada, and how could he create that faith in people that they would do this, that they did it? Now we say, forget it. Now, if a guru tells you, maybe you should marry, you've now have three children and you have been with the lady for the last 4 years. Maybe it's a good idea. You get married. Well, I don't know. No, but there are tax benefits, I never thought of that. These days, it's not like, why is it that we have to bargain? And why is it that we have to somehow or other, convince people with tax benefits? Why is it so? Because we have not generated that much faith. Prabhupada generated so much faith in people. Everyone was convinced he's a pure devotee. And then, so he's in direct connection with Krishna. He's seeing Krishna face to face. There's no doubt. Whatever he says is true. Anything. Whatever he says is true. See, who looks at his guru nowadays like that? Whatever he says is true. Well, mostly. Most of the time, whatever he says is true. Of course, I don't agree with some things, but, mostly, I agree with him. what can we say? Prabhupada, single-handedly, with nothing behind him. The Gaudiya Math wasn't helping and was not adding to his prestige. Nowadays it's easy to preach. It is easy. Because, if you have no money, you just have Mukunda here in Slovenia who goes to the European Union and gets some subsidy for you. Right? No problem. Whatever it is, he can get subsidy for it. Right? And it's easy. And we are an established institution. You know, we are something, right? I'm representing the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Oh, I see. All right, yeah, okay, then you're bona fide. Yes, you're okay. But Kirtanananda was locked up in an insane asylum, right? Walking in bed sheets. I mean, we'll keep him, you know. He didn't want to get into the army. And he was acting crazy. Well, he convinced them in 2 seconds. When he walked in the door, they were already convinced. Then he tried to sort of make a point that he was mentally not okay and therefore couldn't go into the army. And they kept him. They kept him in the mental hospital. Said, this guy is totally, this is a total lunatic. Absolutely nuts. Right? So, what Prabhupada was facing, what his disciples were facing, but they were facing it for him. What they did not do to preach, Prabhupada wanted to preach, that was it. Prabhupada wanted to preach everywhere, everybody did. And actually, in the movement began to grow, temples opened up, and temples filled up with devotees. Temples were packed. There was no space. Even when I joined, in those days, it was packed. First I was in Vrindavan, then I came to Amsterdam Temple. There was no space in Amsterdam. We would sleep on the floor next to each other. It was just, over the weekend, the last person who would go to bed would sleep in the bathroom. It's the only place left. It was just full. Right? It was just full. So, what can be said? Right? Devotees would join from everywhere and everyone was just preaching. If you would go to a Sunday feast, when I went to a Sunday feast, there were more devotees than guests in the temple. So, every guest had one devotee sitting opposite of him. They're all sitting on the floor, and it's like you're sitting in a line, and opposite there's a line of devotees. And while your mouth is full, they're preaching. Actually, you're wasting your life. You should be, you know, you should surrender to Krishna. Don't you realize you're not this body, you're eternal spirit soul? I mean, and that's prasadam you're having there. Do you realize what that is? You know, like this. You could also go to the restaurant, then it would leave you alone. So I started going there. What to say? But such a spirit to preach Krishna consciousness. That is what Prabhupada created. And the movement spread everywhere. And devotees, they did so many things. And so many buildings were obtained. So many books were distributed. Everyone was bundled. Devotee meant you lived in a temple. Right? There's no such thing as a devotee living at home. You know, when you were ready to join the temple, it meant you would give up everything. You would just give up everything and you give everything to the temple. Whatever you have. Your car, your house, your everything. Everything. Give it to them. Your money, all. And then people would just move into the temple. And they'd have a house for the grihastas, right? So next to the temple. But so they were also temple devotees, but they'd all live in this house or something. Grihasta house. Like that. So they were virtually also like temple devotees. And the whole movement was just temple devotees. And if some devotee moved out of the temple, then he had blooped, he had left. He had become a demon again. What can be said? It was very black and white, very much demon and devotees. But everyone was so together. In the very early days, way before my time, in the very early days, the devotees would operate like a group. They would always be all together, right? In a group. And whatever they would do in the group. So the group would go on Harinam, then they were on Harinam. The group would come cook together, Right? Everything they did in a group. And no devotee was allowed to ever be alone. Right? No devotee. If someone had to go to the bathroom, then someone else would go with them. So there were always two. So that no one could just fall prey to Maya. Right? There was no question of reading any other books than Prabhupada's books. Satadanya in Mayapur, he had a yellow book in his hand. And Prabhupada came walking on the veranda and saw the book. And Prabhupada said, "What is that book you're having there?" Huh? And he said, "That, Srila Prabhupada, is a book of your spiritual master." He thought, "Now I've got him." What can he say now? And then Prabhupada said, "Nobody can understand my spiritual master. Only I can understand him." So, you can't read that book. Prabhupada was strict in that regards. So, ISKCON was strict. Prabhupada said, only Krishna Prasadam. Nothing cooked by karmis. Nothing. Right? Nothing was taken by karmis. Toshan Krishna, who's my friend, who joined in 1967, he told me that in 1971, he became ill. He had a flu. He was in the New York temple. He had a flu. And so he was the only one in the temple that day because everyone else went out on Sankirtan. And then he was really ill. And then he thought, he did what he never did before. He walked across the road. He went into the supermarket. He bought a carton of 2 liters of orange juice. He offered it to Krishna. And he drank the whole thing. Vitamin C. So, it was so concentrated. Everyone was practically acting on the level of a pure devotee by the example of Prabhupada. It wasn't that Prabhupada was telling people to be so strict. It wasn't that. It wasn't that he was pushing people to be strict. They just were strict because they saw his example of Krishna consciousness. So, and then he would say things, yes, only things cooked by devotees. Okay, then only things cooked by devotees. Finished. It's obvious. It's like that. Now, you know, it's like, I mean, you know, as long as the label looks bona fide, then it's okay. Yeah? No worries. The times have changed so much. And with it, we have changed so much. And with it, the spirit has changed so much. And now, oftentimes, we are thinking of what is ISKCON doing for me? What is ISKCON doing for me? And we come to ISKCON, you know, to take advantage of the facility of ISKCON. And it's our right, because we are devotees. This is our temple. Yeah, it's our temple. It's as much my temple as your temple. Right? Because I'm also a member of ISKCON. Right? Yes. So nowadays, sometimes we get too much in the mood of what we get from ISKCON. But in Prabhupada's time, because Prabhupada was so selfless, Prabhupada was so much in the spirit of just giving and giving and giving that everyone picked up that mood, whether they understood it or not. So many may not have understood what they were doing, and some may thought it was too much, but still they followed that mood of like just serving and just making a contribution and just preaching and in that way, Prabhupada created a very powerful, pure, concentrated effort. Although the people he did it with were not very advanced. They didn't have much knowledge. They were very neophyte. But they did amazing things. Amazing things. Amazing. I mean, if we would have to do these things like that, like the example of Jayananda, from scratch, Rati Yatra, I mean, oh God, you know. I think we'll have one next year. Huh? So it's like, we skip it. this year and see about next year. Who is ready? Who is ready to put his life on the line for Krishna consciousness and to go to any extent to spread Krishna consciousness? So, I feel that that's an important theme on this day, to reflect a little bit on that spirit. I have a story that I like, which is in an early Back to Godhead magazine of 1966. We see an article. The whole Back to Godhead magazine is about Prabhupada. Everything. The whole thing. Different stories about Prabhupada. And then there's an article about the devotees waiting for Prabhupada to come down from his quarters. And there's a kirtan, and they're waiting, and everyone's ecstatic because Prabhupada is coming. And then the kirtan has been going on for a long time, so then they decide, okay, let the Kirtan Ananda, he was the only sannyasi, let him give a short lecture. So alright, Kirtan Ananda gives the short lecture. And then Kirtan Ananda says, he says that, where were we? Where were we, all of us, 1 year ago? Where were we, even 6 months ago? Where were we before we had met a pure devotee? And the whole thing was, we have the pure devotee, and now everything has changed. And you look at that Back to Godhead, it's one success story. Temple here, temple there, this spreading, that spreading. Only positive news, completely positive. And the mood is, right, 1966, you know, arms raised, right? We're all going back to Godhead. And then in 99, I did a seminar called From 66 to 99. The arms were down. And in 99, the mood had become, maybe, theoretically speaking, possibly, you know, although not likely, but theoretically, yes, if your guru is a Parama Presta Priya Sakhi, then, you know, you can go back to Godhead this lifetime. But don't count on it, okay? From 66 to 99. And by now it's 2017. But we have not returned to that optimism of 66. Where everyone was sure miracles are going to happen. Miracles are going to happen. And now we think, no, it's got to be reasonable. Right? In our mind. But that spirit, that miracles are going to happen, that spirit is still here today. Miracles are happening. It's not miracles are going to happen. Miracles are happening. And the first miracle is that we are here. That's a miracle. Think about it. I mean, for a moment, you know who you are. Right? I mean, you know very well. It's a miracle that you are here. Nothing less. Only a miracle could have done it. Right? We would not have been here. It's a miracle that we are here. And miracles will happen for so many more people. For so many more people. And therefore, let us keep that spirit alive. So I was very happy. Janmashtami, the Harinam, all the preaching. It was very, very nice to see this spirit, right? To be part of a movement where miracles are happening. Because of Srila Prabhupada's mercy, miracles are happening. And because of that, the greatest miracle, we might even go back to Godhead. I mean, the fact that we became a devotee, okay, well, that's one thing, right? I mean, anybody can dress up, right? It's one thing, you know, to dress up, right? And put on some, you know, far out KC clothes, you know? That you can do. You can hang some flowers around your neck. That you can do. Right? That's possible. But going back to Godhead, me, that's going to be a real miracle. Right? All of us, I mean, us, back to Godhead, spiritual world, we, you know? I mean, that's nothing short of a miracle if that's going to happen. But that miracle is possible. Very simple. Yesterday, we had initiations, and we asked the candidates to chant minimum 16 rounds, follow 4 regulative principles. And that's enough to go back to Godhead. Because Srila Prabhupada prayed for it. He prayed for it. That's why yesterday said that my prayer was there and Prabhupada's prayer was there. Prabhupada has prayed. Okay, Lord Chaitanya, you said everyone should chant at least 100,000 names before you would accept the offerings. 64 rounds? Prabhupada's disciples said, oh, that's impossible. All right, 32. Oh, 32. All right, 25. 25. All right, 16, no less. Prabhupada lowered the threshold into the spiritual world. Because although he brought it down to 16 rounds, same benefit. Same benefit. He said it many times, 16 rounds for regulative principles and you go back to Godhead. So, in this way, he made it possible. 16 rounds, 2 hours, it's doable. I mean, if your mind allows you, doable, right? I have one disciple who has a speech problem. And it took quite some time before she took initiation, but eventually she had the courage to do it. And she chants her rounds. Ha, 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 ha. Krishna, like that, you know, stammering, right? I mean, that's intense, right? But she's doing it. It takes the whole day, but she does it. So some or other, we have this good fortune. This incredible good fortune created by Srila Prabhupada. And because he prayed, he didn't just pray for his disciples, he prayed for all generations of ISKCON to come. When he brought down the standard to 16 rounds and 4 regulative principles, his prayer state was not just for those disciples there. His prayers was for anybody after that. From that day on, anybody who comes to this movement and chants 16 rounds and 4 regulated principles will go back to Godhead. So, this is Prabhupada's gift to us. And for this, we are worshipping him with great gratitude. For this, we are indebted beyond what we can express, and beyond what we can repay, and therefore somehow or other. Let us give our life and serve the mission of Srila Prabhupada. And if one has a family with 12 children, I'm all for that. Personally, I think that all ISKCON Grihasthas should have 12 children, right? Because in that way, at least the movement will spread. It's like, at least in that way, right? I mean, the Muslims are doing good, you know. So, take your vitamin pills, and go for it. 12 children, but make them all Krishna conscious, right? Make them all into devotees, and It can be done. I came in one house in Brazil, and they had 13 children. And one was the head pujari, and one was the temple commander, and the whole house was a temple. That's incredible. That's far out. It was a family with 13 children, and they just turned it into a temple. They had an altar, and as I said, they had pujari, temple commander, the whole thing. It seemed to work well. So, whatever it takes, right? Let us somehow or other give our life to Srila Prabhupada and take advantage and go back to Godhead. And that will be glorious, undoubtedly, if we all go back to Godhead, isn't it? That would be a miracle if all of us would go back to Godhead. What do you reckon? Would that be a miracle or not?
Yes.
Yeah, everyone agrees. Okay, that would be a miracle, but Srila Prabhupada used to say, I have one fault. He used to say, I'm not perfect. I have one fault. I cannot think small, Prabhupada said. He cannot think small. So let us, in that spirit of Srila Prabhupada, not think small and not just think, oh yes, let us all go back to Godhead and let that miracle happen for us. No, let's make the miracle even bigger. Let's bring many other people and let's bring them back so that they can also go back to Godhead. And let everyone, every one of us, not only go back to Godhead, but bring many, many others. As many as we can. That will be wonderful. That will be a miracle. And I wish I could see that miracle one day. And that then, on a Vyasa Puja, we can make that offering to Srila Prabhupada instead of some flowery words. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Avirbhav Maha Mahatsava Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vinda Ki Jai. So does anyone have something to add? Please. Ah. Yes.
I'm wondering how do you see Hare Krishna movement in the future?
Babu is wondering, how do we see Hare Krishna movement in the future? I can only look through the scriptures, because I cannot see the future just like that, you know. But through the scriptures, I can see the future. And in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, there is a very interesting discussion between Ganga and Krishna. And it is said, in the beginning of Kali Yuga, all the people will take bath in the Ganga and will become purified from sinful reactions, Krishna is saying. So Ganga is saying nothing. She's quiet. And finally, Ganga asks, he said, yes, you said in the beginning, but then what will happen later and what will happen to me? And then Krishna says, then what will begin is the people will become delivered by the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya. He said, and there will be this golden age, right, which will last for 10,000 years. And within this golden age, there will be one class of men, Ekavarna Haribhakta. So now, when we're considering that from the perspective of Varna Ashram, no four Varnas, no Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra anymore. Only one Varna, one class of men, Hari Bhakta, transcendental devotees. So the whole world will be transcendental. It will not just be Vedic culture that will spread all over the world. It will just all be transcendental devotees. And everywhere will be devotees. And the devotees will get more and more ecstatic. And devotees will roll on the ground in ecstasy and cry tears and laugh. And someone comes out of the house with a madanga and from another house is saying, hey, what is that? Look at that. He's walking with a madanga. Hey, okay, I'll go down, bring some cartons, left Harinam. Some ladies see what's going on. Oh, the brahmacharis are out. We'd better start cooking some pizzas. And like this, everything will just happen spontaneous. And it will no longer be organized religion. It will just be on the spontaneous platform. There's no need to organize because everyone will be just caught up in the wave of ecstasy. And everyone will bring something and it will all start happening. And if you want to be around, then janmani, 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 swaray, bhavatat, bhakti, rahaita, kriti. Life after life, let's come back in the Sankirtan movement. Any other comment? Okay, then I thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada, Avyabhav, Mahabhotsava Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada, Vyasa Puja, Mahotsava Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.